Today's scripture is from Matthew chapter 11, verses 27 to 30. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
And I wonder if you'd bow your heads and if we could have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for this teaching, this passage in Scripture that is such a wonderful reminder of your mercy and your love for us and your desire to bless us. And I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be acceptable to you, but I pray most of all that you would speak a word into every heart. Each person that's gathered here today that's come to worship you and remind themselves that you are Lord of all needs to hear a word that is unique to the circumstances of their lives. And I believe that your Holy Spirit during this time has the power to do that, just as it does when a song is sung or when the children lead us some music. So bless us in these ways, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in this sermon series called Making Room, and we're very intentionally having you think about Thanksgiving and Advent and Christmas. And some of you may be saying, Tom, you're becoming like Home Depot, you know, too early, too much. No, we want to do that because if we don't think about this, if we don't help you think about that now, it's too late. Like once that train leaves the station, There's no getting off the track, whatever track you're on. If you're on the track of anxiety or on the track of too busy or too much or whatever the track is, it's once it leaves the station, it's done. So we wanted you to think about that beforehand. And so that's why we're in this series. You know, we talked last week about making room. We talked about the the joy list. Knowing that you're going to have reunions and parties and gifts and get-togethers and cards and preparations and meals and all those things, we talked about this joy list. And last week we gave you this in the bulletin and said just write down the people that it would really bring you joy to see them Thanksgiving, Advent, and Christmas. You've got about a month, about 5 to 6 weeks there. It would really bring you joy. And then write down some people you think God's calling you to bless, and then write down some of the activities. So, you know, I hope you took this home. This weekend, Karen and I did some of this work and quickly discovered that the joy list was not big enough. We had too much joy for the joy list. And before I knew it, my wife had a laptop open and there was a spreadsheet. And it was fantastic. I really appreciated her doing that because I just thought, wow, she's really taking this seriously. And it gave me a lot of joy to think through the people we wanted to see and the things. And this year, all of our daughters are home at Christmas time we've got about a 5-day stretch when everybody's in the house with their husbands, and it really, I think, could be fun. But one of us tends to think that we can do more things than human beings can actually do in 24 hours. And the other one of us had a spreadsheet open last night showing that person sort of what might work. And we didn't put in a list like these things have to be done. It's not like that at all. It's just sort of organizing our thoughts to make room. I don't know about you, but if I don't make room that way, life will fill in all the slots. And pretty soon, if I'm not careful, the people that I really love might think that they're not that important to me because so many other things are in those slots. So that's why we're calling you this level of intentionality. But in the midst of that intentionality, I also want you to make room for the unexpected. And I'm going to talk about this text in relationship to making room for the unexpected. And there's a lot here, so stick with me. Sometimes, I don't know about you, but I sometimes find that I am suspect of the unsuspected. When something unsuspected happens, I often frame it as bad news, like a few weeks ago when I came home and the mail was there in the pile, and I went through the mail and there was a letter from the Virginia Tax Authority. And I started a dialogue in my head, and the dialogue went this way. The tax authority, who do they think they are? I pay quarterly taxes. Are you kidding me? Are they going to da-da-da? And I had this whole narrative in my head, and I took a knife or something and ripped open the envelope, and I pulled out and I looked at the document. It was a check for $200. And I thought, the good old tax authority. You may have gotten one of those too, right? I can make room for that unexpected. How about you? Right? I love that unexpected. That's great. I wish all the unexpected was like that. But sometimes unexpected isn't like that at all. Story recently of a marathon in Pennsylvania. The runners, that marathon was a qualifying marathon for the Boston Marathon. So if you know how these races are run, you have to qualify. You have to get a time that's good enough to qualify for the Boston, because they've only got so many slots and everybody wants to run Boston. Well, these runners are really excited. And the race, the planners had made all the preparations, they had contacted everybody, the course was set, and the gun went off, and the runners began in waves to go out and to run there and to see if they could get their qualifying time. And everything was going well until they got halfway through the town. And in the middle of that town, there is a long railroad track. And the race, they had called the railroad. They had said, no trains, right? And when the runners got to the railroad track, there was an unexpected train, and that train was long, and because it was in town, it was moving slow. In fact, one might even say ponderously slow if you're a marathon runner wanting to qualify and your path is obstructed by a train, and runners stood there, and some of them actually thought, could I do that? Because marathon runners, see, if you're running that many miles, you're already a little uncertain, right? You'll take risks. You'll do things that are beyond what the normal person does. Is that fair? I'm not casting aspersion. I'm just pointing out. And so some of them thought that, but they didn't, because it wouldn't have been safe. And one guy said later, he said, I missed my qualifying time by 8 minutes, and it was all train. Do you ever have unexpected things in your life like that? Now, what's odd is some of these negative, unexpected things are actually things we can expect. Statistically, you or someone you love is going to face a lot of hardship in this life. We know that things happen. We know that things happen that are really difficult in this life, but when you go through life, you know that people you love are going to die. Is that fair? But when someone dies, don't usually we experience it as unexpected? In this life, you're going to be, if you have children, you're going to be worried about your child. If you have friendships, you're going to be worried about a friend who are struggling, and they're going to be struggling over a multitude of issues. I heard a news story yesterday about a woman who became a prosecutor, an attorney. She was a prosecutor, and she was dealing with the opioid epidemic, trying to get the companies and the people that were selling opioids, and she got a call from her sister and her mother who told her that they were addicted to opioids. That was unexpected for that attorney. It was unexpected when they died of that addiction later, over a period of about 4 months, each of them died. In this life, Jesus said, you will have troubles. You will have sorrows. That's what he said. In this life, you will have sorrows. And we know that we experience emotional illnesses like depression and anxiety, PTSD. Many of you, we had Veterans Day last week. I was thinking about the number of veterans that will always carry their service with them, and how good a thing it is that we honor them. But what we don't like to talk about as much is the burden they still carry. Legal issues, divorce, lost jobs, list goes on and on. You're thinking, Tom, it's going to be Thanksgiving and Advent and Christmas. Couldn't we be happy? But we've got to talk about unexpected. And how do we make room for God in the unexpected? Because if we don't figure out how to make room for God in the unexpected will become a burden too difficult to carry. And Jesus says in the Gospel of Matthew, he says, come to me. When this unexpected stuff happens, come, read it with me. Come to me. All you who are struggling and carrying these heavy loads, I will give you rest. Put on my yoke and learn from me. I am gentle and humble, and you will find rest for yourselves because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And Jesus said to us, and this is one of the reasons I've come to really love Jesus, is he's so transparent with me. He doesn't pretend that life is something that it isn't. He says, in this world, you will have sorrows. He's warning me. He's telling me. That's part of this package. How do I make room for him in that unexpected space? Because especially as we move into Thanksgiving and Advent and Christmas, we don't want that. We don't want that stuff. We want it. We want beautiful meals, right? We want this. Amen? Especially the cranberry sauce right out of the can. Who doesn't want that? See the log of cranberry sauce in the middle? Come on. I hate to admit it, but I love that stuff. And we want a Christmas where all the family is happy and everybody wears matching pajamas and we like it, right? Everybody wants the picturesque things. You know what we don't want at Thanksgiving, Advent, and Christmas? We don't want the intensive care unit. We don't want the chemo treatment. We don't want to face the fact that depression doesn't take holidays. No one welcomes the sight of a wilted flower the day after the service on the newly turned soil of the cemetery. And in the middle of the unexpected, Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. Your life isn't going to always be the perfect meal in the matching pajamas. Come to me. It will be that sometimes. It will be that often. But come to me. All you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And he gives us this invitation. Would you read this with me? This is the word of Christ to you, to me, to everybody that's ever followed him. Read it with me. Put on my yoke and learn from me. I'm gentle and humble, and you will find rest for yourselves. And so we have to ask ourselves, what's a yoke? What's he talking about? And most people in this room did not grow up on a working farm, and many of you have never lived in a rural area. Thank goodness for Frying Pan Farm, right? Thank goodness that your children will actually discover that eggs come from animals, you know? They're called chickens, you know? Because if you live here in Fairfax County, you just won't see that. Many of us have grown up in families who had farms, or we grew up in more rural communities, and so you know what I'm talking about. A yoke, the yoke Jesus is talking about, it's not the inside of an egg, right? This is not this. When Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, this is not what he was thinking about. Jesus was thinking about this. This is a yoke, and this yoke is what is put on what is often called a beast of burden, like an oxen, or in other countries, a yak. You know what a yak is? And this beast of burden, this oxen, that's the engine for the cart, for the transportation. You've gotten really far away from this if you live here. You may not remember this, that this happened, but this picture is probably taken in Southeast Asia somewhere. And in many places of the world, a yoke is something that people are still using. So when Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, I want you to think about that wooden bar and that harness that goes across you. And he's saying to you, take the yoke on you. Just do this. Do this. Take the yoke upon you. Okay? On you, the person you're tapping right now. And my question to you is that something you really want to do? And I want to argue that most of us don't. Most of us get pretty excited about the thought that Jesus is our Savior, right? You can be forgiven of your sins. Who's against it? No hands in the air, Right? We all want to be forgiven of our sins. The promise of eternal life, the assurance of eternal life through a relationship with Jesus Christ where you just said, Lord, forgive me and bless me and I want you to be my Savior. Everybody likes that. But Jesus doesn't just say, I'm going to be your Savior. He says, if you're going to accept me, I'm going to be your Lord. And the yoke goes with the Lord. And Jesus says, take Tom, take my yoke on you. And I'm like, but I don't really want you to put a yoke on me because I'm good. I'm good walking my own path. I like the freedom of non-yoked living, don't you? Right? If I want to go left, I go left. If I want to go right, I want to go right. If the road goes right and I want to go left, I go left. I'm a pioneer. And Jesus keeps saying, Tom, you can put your name here. I'm inviting you to take my yoke on you. And he says, Tom, my yoke is easy. And you know what he's saying? He's saying, Tom, my yoke is better than your yoke. Because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Can I make room for that? Especially in the unexpected. Can I trust Jesus like that to be my Lord? And it's hard. The guy that's sitting behind these two, I'm assuming those are oxen, what do I know? But he's got reins and he's got commands. In the U.S., it was often G and haul. Those were your two commands. That would turn the oxen one way or another, you know? There was a guy, we used to live out in Shenandoah County, and there was a guy in Strasburg who owned a field on the side of the road. You could see it from Interstate 81, and I can still remember the last time I saw him doing this with oxen, plowing a field with oxen. I'll just never forget how excited, I was like, somebody's still doing that. And I also remember a summer later, and the field was no longer being plowed. It felt like a whole chapter had closed. But I remember seeing the man behind the cart, and he just, if in the rows start, and he just pulls a little bit this way. He pulls, and everywhere he pulls, the oxen go. That's what it is to be yoked. And come on, can we be honest? Is that something you really want in your life? And it's odd, we don't want it, but the Lord of the universe says, you know what? Take my yoke. It's easy. The burden's light. It's going to be better. And there are these unexpected things that happen when Jesus becomes our Lord. And I would argue that they're more true in hard times than they are in easy times. They're more true, this good news. There's an unexpected community. When Jesus, look at how they're connected. Look at how the oxen is connected to the driver here. There's this community when we accept the yoke. And there's a community, especially in hard times, because we know that our Lord knows what a burden is. Jesus knew adversity, he knew loneliness, he knew loss. When his friend Lazarus died, what did he do? He wept. Just like you do. He knows what it is to watch other people and see the distance between the life that they're living and the life that God wants for them. You know that terrible, awful distance that we sometimes see in a child's life or in a friend's life, that terrible, awful distance between the life they're living and the life that God could give them. That gap. And remember Jesus standing on Mount Scopus. He's coming down just before Palm Sunday. He's coming into Jerusalem. He stops. He looks at the view, he can see the city, he can see the temple, he can see all of it. It's all the people are laid out before him, and he's got that high view, and he looks down and he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I longed to gather you like a mother hen gathers her chicks. And you wouldn't listen. He's taught there, he's preached there. That awful gap between the life they're living and the life God could give them. And he's like, I just want to be like a mother hen and pull all of you under my wings. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt that way towards somebody you love? That's what Jesus knows about your life. Jesus knows what it is to be alone. Just a couple of weeks ago, a group of us were physically standing in the cell where Jesus was probably taken after his arrest. If it wasn't this particular cell, it was one of the others that I don't have photographs of, in the what would have been Caiaphas' palace, the place where Caiaphas had his jail, essentially. Remember how when they arrested Jesus, they took him to Caiaphas. Do you remember that? This is probably the site where he was taken. You see the person in the very bottom of this cell? Do you see them down in the bottom right-hand corner? You can just barely see them. They're sitting in the cell where people were lowered through a hole by a rope and dropped in there. And when you stand in that space and you reach out and touch the wall, it is moist and dank. And even today, even though people go in and out of this space all the time, it still feels wet and dark. And when I'm there, I think about, what if Jesus was here? What if Jesus was right in this cell? And I know that there's no cell that I'll ever be in, there's no space I'll ever be in that he hasn't been. And then this begins what we call the Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering, Jesus scourging and his walk carrying a cross before he's crucified and dies. There's no hardship we face, friends. We are unusual in that we believe that God was fully incarnate. God was fully God, but God chose to become fully human, and as a full human being, Jesus endured every hardship we've ever suffered. That's what we believe. And there's no world religion like that. Nobody else believes that, by the way. Nobody else believes that God was willing to come down as a human so that you can have confidence that you, especially in your hardship, are in full communion with God. And it's not like we are like, oh, good. But it's just not so lonely when you know God's with you. Amen? So we remind ourselves by coming up and we come forward and we put our hands out and receive the sacrament because we're reminding ourselves of this unexpected communion. Can you make room for that? The only way to make room for that is to take the yoke upon you and to think about how he said, not your circumstances will be easy, not your life will be light, but my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And that leads to this oddly unexpected gratitude for the communion. And it's so weird how we're uniquely grateful for God in the times of life when we feel uniquely lost or there's uniquely a hard thing happening. When we make room for Jesus in this way, we discover that he's here. I was really came across an article that was written years ago about Stephen Colbert, and I did not expect to find a serious article about Stephen Colbert. But he was being interviewed by a magazine, and in that he began to tell his story, and he talked about the time when he was 10 years old. His father and his two brothers were on a plane going somewhere, and the plane crashed, and the three of them died. And in one instant, he lost his father and his two brothers. Young Stephen Colbert was the only child at home with his mother in the years immediately following that tragedy. And when asked how he could experience such losses and not be angry and not be bitter, he said, because of my faith. He said, I was raised in the Catholic tradition, and that is my context for existence. He said, I am here. He said, in the catechism, I was taught that I'm here to know God, love God, and serve God, that we might be happy with each other in this world and in the world to come. That's the catechism, he said. And that makes a lot of sense to me. And that was my mother's gift to me, and my father's and my brother's. And he said, you know, in the years after that tragedy, I was left alone as a child a lot. And it was just me and Mom for a very long time. And by her example, I am not bitter to this day. She was broken, yes, but bitter, no. And Colbert talked about in the days of his mother's unremitting grief, she drew on her faith, and that it allowed her not to be swallowed by her sorrow, but to, in fact, realize that sorrow and joy are inseparable. And that knowing that God is with you in sorrow is the best news of all. Because it means there's no place that you will go and nothing that can happen to you where God will not be present. And that's what the Apostle Paul said. What can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, he said. Persecution, sorrow, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, no. And all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. There's the joy. And Colbert said, he said, it would be ungrateful not to take on everything with gratitude. And it doesn't mean you want the thing that happens. But he said, I can hold the ideas in my head that are conflicting, sorrow and gratitude. He said, one day when I was 35 years old, I was going down the street, and suddenly this moment of truth stopped me dead in my tracks. And I thought to myself, and I'm quoting here, oh, I'm grateful. I'm grateful. And he said, at the same time, I thought to myself, I feel terrible. He said, I felt even guilty to be grateful. But he said, I knew I had those two things together. And so the gratitude, you see, was the yoke that was easy and the burden that was light. That's it. Can you make room for that? The only way to make room for that is by taking the yoke upon you. See, it's, I don't know if this will be theologically correct, but I'm going to say it anyway. Let's test this. What if salvation's not the best news? What if the best news is not that Jesus is your Savior? What if the best news is that Jesus is your Lord? Does that make sense? Because usually I see Jesus as my Savior is the good news, and then I got to accept this other clause in the contract. Jesus is my Lord, and I lose control. And you know what? Half the time I've got this feeling like, I know what he's going to do. He's not only am I going to have my cart, because when you go back and you look at the oxen, there's the oxen and then the guy, and then what's the guy sitting on? He's sitting on the cart, right? And I know that Jesus, he'll stick another cart back there. Like, I've already got one cart with all my responsibilities and all my appointments and all the things I've got to do and all that stuff. And I know Jesus, he'll just stick another cart back there and it'll get twice as hard. And isn't it hard to be a Christian? And oh, it's so hard. And then it's like, my yoke is hard and my burden is heavy. Did he say that? No, he said, my yoke is easy. So I think the yoke's easy because we have this communion, but we also have this gratitude. But I also think the beauty is that he doesn't make the load heavier, he makes the load lighter. So that there's this unexpected clarity. When Jesus is my Lord, I get this unexpected clarity about the junk in my cart and the good stuff in my cart too. Because, you know, God's put a lot of good stuff in my cart. Is that true for you? A lot of good stuff. But I kind of, when I'm the driver, I stop at every yard sale along the way, and I'm like, yeah, I want that stuff. And I want that stuff. And Jesus is looking at that the whole time going, you don't want that stuff. I don't mean physical stuff. When I get angry at people, I don't want to forgive them. Have you ever heard of that tendency before? And by the grace of the Lordship of Christ, I have taken a bunch of anger out of my cart that I have toward other people, and I've thrown it off on the side. And I got to tell you, the ride got easier when that started. Just this past week, y'all, I had the honor of being written up in sort of a Nasty Gram periodical that talked about all the bad things Tom Berlin's done in the Methodist Church over the last 2 years. And I opened that up, And I was like, wow, there I am with a couple of my friends. And he doesn't even have his facts straight, but there it is. And there was a time in my life, where that would have been overwhelming. I would have gone and told, I would have not just told you, I would have given you great detail about the injustice and where the person was wrong. And I would have told you how terrible the person was. And you know what happened? Remember how last week I said, read the Sermon on the Mount? Do you remember that? I'm not making this up. This is Thursday. I'm sitting at my computer screen. Friday. I'm sitting at my computer screen. I click on this thing. I'm like, oh, there's my name. And part of me was like, And then I thought, I heard Jesus in Matthew 5. Blessed are you when people persecute you and say all kinds of evil things about you for my name, for you will have rewards in heaven. And I didn't put that junk in my cart. Amen? I closed the email. I closed the little box on the thing. And I just click. And I laughed out loud. And I thought, well, you must be on the right track when that guy doesn't like you. Because that guy doesn't like a lot of people. But what I really loved was my Lord saying, hey, Tom, we're not going to take that in the cart. Because his yoke's easy. His burden's light. It's not like the burden I create. And you know, I found in my life, and I know it's true in yours, he's taken us in places of compassion where we've met people and done things that we would have never done if we were driving. And he's hauled us into off the main road sometimes, down little trails that I would have never taken, and they opened up into these big fields where we met people and we did things, and they were acts of compassion and mercy and justice even. Imagine us doing the work of justice along with compassion, and those things are the things that we will talk about when the journey comes to an end, and we look back on it, and Jesus says, how'd you like that? And we're going to go, remember when we did this, and the most meaningful things will be the things that Jesus led us to do. Because his yoke is what? Easy. And his burden is what? Light. And there's this unexpected clarity. And the favorite thing of all is this. When Jesus is my Lord, I begin to understand fully what I cannot do for others that they can only do for themselves. Amen? We stop. When Jesus becomes our Lord, we stop trying to fix people and we stop trying to be the Lord and the Savior. So you don't have to be the Savior of Thanksgiving or the Lord of Christmas. Isn't that great news, everybody? Happiness is everybody's responsibility, and it's your own responsibility. And we can have this light spirit because it's not our responsibility to make everything great for everybody. Friends, I invite you to let Jesus be other people's saviors, and you become a messenger of the good news and the servant on his behalf. You don't become the Savior. Amen? You know why? Because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. But when I get the reins, whoo, the wagon's just going everywhere. Full of all kinds of stuff. No longer will we feel responsible when those we love fail or relapse or fall off the wagon. We don't have to save the holiday, save our relatives, save our friends, or save anybody. We can love them, we can walk beside them, but we are not the Savior, and that's the clarity of this scripture. We are servants for Christ. We are directed to bless people around us and to do small things with great love. In the words of Mother Teresa, to do small things for Jesus with great love. Making room for the unexpected requires that we make room for the Lordship of Christ. If I could give myself any advice, if I could give you any advice for the coming 6 weeks, it's this. Take his yoke on you. Make room for his Lordship. His yoke's easy. Go ahead. His yoke's easy. His burden's light. Just takes a long time to figure that out. Amen.